several 3:16s. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, I think we'll read a few of these verses. Verse 14, let's begin at verse 14 and just read the last four verses here. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What beautiful verses. But I just want to speak about these few words. God in the flesh. You know, we take these things so much for granted. We are used to reading them, we're used to listening to them, and they become very familiar to us. Someone said once, familiarity breeds contempt. We have to be very careful how we treat that part of the Word of God that we know so well, because it can become casual to us. But I've been thinking about this word, God was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. We all know John 3:16, but there are a number of books where 3:16 is significant, and this one is particularly so, I think. It's part of what the Bible calls the mystery of godliness. In fact, if we look at it again, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness. That expression, God is manifest in the flesh, think about it. It begins with deity. God. It ends with humanity, was manifest in the flesh. It involves visibility, for the word manifested is used here, and it involves reality. That little word was. God was manifest in the flesh. Now the first word launches us into the area of what we might call the unique. There is only one God, and he stands out in awesome uniqueness. It's very easy, as time goes by, for us to mention God, or think about God, or read about God, and not to do it with awe. And yet, God is so wonderful, we know this, God is so powerful, God fills all and in all, and our every reference to him should be in awe. Now the world around us uses God's name as an epithet. In their cursing, they use God's name. But the Bible, whenever the word God is used, it should bring us up short. We can get used to being Christians, and so having access to God. We can get used to talking to among ourselves and to others about God, but His name can just become a household word. We ought to pray earnestly. I'm talking to my own heart now when I say this. We should say to ourselves, whenever we use the name of God, how awesome it is. And yet what a wonderful relationship we've been brought to, into, with, as far as God is concerned. And it's all because of this. God was manifest in the flesh. I repeat, it begins with deity, God. It ends with humanity. It involves visibility and adds up to reality. For that word was is very interesting. In the original word, it is. I'm so very sorry. I have a very problematic mind tonight. God, the unique God. No one ever was like that before Him, because nobody was before Him. A God from eternity past. There'll be nobody like that after Him, because He's God without end. The word is so familiar to us that we can use the we can lose an awe for it. God was manifest in the flesh. That word begins with deity. Now we know that there is actually only one true God. The Word of God reminds us of that. In John chapter 17 and verse 3. In Romans 16, we are reminded that He is the only wise God. I am Jehovah, none beside me, none like me. That's what God says of Himself. But He's not only the only true God and the only wise God. He is the only saving God. This God is unique. This, says the Word of God, is life eternal, to know Thee. From time to time, we ought to sit down quietly and think about the privilege of knowing God. We ought to be thoughtful sometimes about the privilege of coming into the presence of God. This is the God who flung the worlds into space. This is the God who made the universes, the plural. This is the God who is awesome. But sometimes we forget it. God was manifest in the flesh. So that little statement begins with deity. God. I remind you again, He's the only true God, the only wise God, and the only God who can save. But our little expression ends with humanity. God was manifest in the flesh. Now this launches us into the area of history when God came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and taught us through the Lord Jesus the way of salvation and how we could be made right with God. I'm so glad that God interjected, if that's the right word, himself into our finite world. But he did. He was manifest in the flesh. So it begins with deity, but it ends with humanity, or it follows with humanity. God was manifest in the flesh. He became a man. The God. There's nobody else like him. Stands out, and none other was from an eternity past. None other moves on into the eternity future, having known both of them. But that's the kind of God we have. And that's the one who saved us from our sin. God. It ends with humanity. God was manifest in the flesh. And we think about the flesh sometimes. We talk about it. The Word of God speaks about it. The flesh is sometimes, and we know it from our own experience, actually evil. We do things in the flesh, by the flesh, because of the flesh, things of which we are ashamed. The flesh can indeed be evil. Sometimes it is actively evil. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the apostle said, dwelleth what? No good thing. Why, that makes you shrink a little, doesn't it? There are times when we've all struggled with it. There are times when we've been overcome by it. There have been times when we've been made ashamed because of the flesh. That was never the experience of the Lord Jesus. It was never God's experience when he was manifested in the flesh. Because the Lord Jesus did no sin. Neither was any guile in his mouth. He knew no sin. God in the person of the Lord Jesus was perfect and without fault. We do things in the flesh that we are ashamed of and wish had never happened. Sometimes that word is used in a different way. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's passively, shall I say, descriptive. In the flesh, that is, being ruled by it, giving way to it, cannot please God. Sometimes that word flesh is vitally descriptive. Sometimes it isn't associated with evil. It says of the Lord Jesus, or it says Jesus Christ is come of the flesh. So that word is sometimes used just simply about birth and so on. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But we read here, God was manifested. Now that is visibility. Launches us into the area of demonstration. God became man. You think about the babe in Bethlehem. But do you remember that babe had its very own star? The wise men followed a star. That baby had its own angelic symphony, for all the angels sang the night of the baby's birth. We see that in the child 12 years of age, he grew in wisdom and knowledge of God and man. This is the man, Christ Jesus, God come in the flesh, visible in the baby, visible in the infant, visible in the child 12 when he entered the temple and confounded those that were there, visible in the man. He spoke a word and the worlds came into being, and when he became a man, he did so many miracles, did things that to mark him out as indeed the God-man. No other man ever did them or could have done them. This was God manifest in the flesh. I want you to think for a moment of the day that you recognized that you didn't have God in your life. I can remember it in mine. I was 13 years of age, and I sat in a gospel meeting on a Sunday night, and I faced up to the fact that I was lost. I'd struggled against it. I didn't want to believe it. One after the other of my family had been getting saved, and I resented it. But that night I had such a struggle, and I'm glad that God won out, and I laid my head upon my pillow to sleep as a saved person for the very first time. It's wonderful sometimes to think back upon these experiences, to think about how gracious God has been in, I'm not going to say overlooking, I'm going to say dealing with our sin, so that its obvious end would be averted, and I wouldn't find myself in hell. There was a time, and it was a longer or a shorter period for every one of us here. As I said, I was 13 years of age. Some of you here, I wonder tonight, how many of you were saved before you were 20? I'm not going to count you, but I just have to look. The bulk of us, the largest number of us in this congregation, had our hands raised. How many of you were saved between the age of 20 and, say, 35? 1, 2, 3, okay? How many of you were saved after you were 35? 1, 2, and that's it. Isn't that interesting? Those of us who were saved young, we were so privileged. We've been saved from so much. So many things could have happened to us, and I'm sure the devil had his own ideas as to what he was going to do with our lives. I think the devil sometimes rubs his hand with glee when a baby is born and says to himself, maybe this one's mine. Because he's not as wise as God, so he doesn't know the end from the beginning. But time after time, the Spirit of God does his work in the heart of a man here, a woman there, a child, and unwillingly perhaps, certainly tremblingly, recognizing their sin, they come to God. There are people with whom God struggled for many years. People who were pulled up short when they were young. And God wanted them to be saved, and they struggled with it, but they turned away. When they were young men or women, saved by the grace of God, the earlier the better, because it delivers us from so many evil things, sad experiences, so much trouble and difficulty and unhappiness. The hymn writer wrote a revised version to an old hymn. It was a happy day and no mistake when Jesus from my heart did take the load of sin that made it ache and filled my heart with joy. That's our testimony. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you so much that we read and know it so true. God was manifest in the flesh. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that ever the Lord Jesus came. We thank you for his ability to pay the price for our sin. And we thank you for the day or night when we met him truly for the first time and our sins were washed away. Grant, Lord, that our lives may increasingly speak to others about you. We're surrounded by people who are on their way to eternal darkness. We pray that we may be able to make an impact upon some of them. We thank you for the privilege of carrying the gospel. You've given us the joy of carrying a word that is able to save a lost sinner on his way to heaven. Lord, we pray that you will increase the burden upon our hearts for the salvation of others. Give to us a more ready tongue to speak of the Lord Jesus to the lost. Lord, lay upon our hearts for our prayer time souls that are on their way to the cabins of the damned. Lord, we are so privileged to know you and in our own way to love you and seek to serve you. We know the days are short. Increase our sense of urgency, we pray. Dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
At two elements, we believe, looking at those elements, that they represent, they are symbolic of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Enoch and his walk with God. That's more of a struggle for us. That's a daily thing. There are times we fall. Do we get back up quick? Or is it a little harder for us? And I'm not talking about the physical aspect. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. An accepted walk with God. We ought to be people of faith and trust Him in every area of our life, including when the water pipes break and you're 1,000 miles away. And then the accepted work to God. To be told by God what His will is and to focus in by faith and do what He wants us to do. You know, if we combine what we talked about this morning, love, with our faith, actually the reverse, we believe, and as we believe, we love, we can be a dynamic individual believer, and as a group, corporately, dynamic group of believers, affecting those around us. My challenge to me individually, to you individually, and corporately here at Park of the Palms, is that we will be men and women of faith. Believe, respond, and act for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We're thankful for faith. Amen. Indeed, Father, may we amen You in all things. Lord, we ask that You'll dismiss us with Your grace and mercy. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful that You have given us, through Your Spirit, the ability to truly believe, even things that we don't see, yet we hear and read from You, and we believe. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back with power and authority. And we believe that because it's in Your Word. So, Father, we yearn for the blessed hope. We wait for Him. And ask, Lord, that You will, indeed, in Your timing, bring that to fruition, even in our lifetime, so we can be caught up in the clouds to be with You. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.